If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Chapter 11 in the Gospel of John. We have been going through the I Am statements, and we'll share a little bit more about that. Gospel of John, chapter 11, and just find verse 34. Actually, verse 33. I know it's 34 on here, but we're going to start with verse 33. In our reading, but as you're turning there, as you're turning to John 11, 33, there was a newsletter that went out in 1994, October 3rd, as a matter of fact, of 1994. Gary Thomas wrote this article. The article stated, as Vice President George Bush represented the U.S., at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev, Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope. It was a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of a cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross. And that same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. It's imperative for us to know that as we celebrate Easter, we who have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. That hope comes from the fact that Jesus is alive. He is not dead. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven, who lived on earth, who died on a cross, who was buried in a tomb and is no longer there. He is alive. Eyewitness accounts have been told and documented that Jesus has resurrected from the dead. And today we can have assurance in the hope that the gospel provides. The center of the gospel is the resurrection. And it provides a hope that the world can't give and the world can't take away. Jesus demonstrated that He has power over death, hell, and the grave at the resurrection. I just thank God for the resurrection. It's because of the resurrection, death is no longer my enemy. And He doesn't have to be yours. Because I know I'm not going to die. The sting of death has been taken away. Victory, we already have it from the grave. If we know Jesus as our Savior. When we look at this text today, chapter 11, verses 34 through 46, or 33 through 46, we find Jesus power over the grave. The Bible tells us, therefore, when, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible again today. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And He said, where have you laid Him? And they said to Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how He loved Him. But some of them said, could this man have, who opened the eyes of the man who was blind, not have also kept this man from dying? So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, who said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, but I knew that you always hear me. Nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth, come out." Out came the man who had died, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. This is God's holy word. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope that it provides. God, we thank you for a relationship, being able to have a relationship with you through your son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, he is the hope of the world. So God, we pray that if there's any with us today who doesn't have this hope, hope for eternal life, hope for victory over the grave, hope that the sting of death has been removed from them, God, we pray that you would sit with them and commune with them. And God, you would fix, form, and fashion the broken words of your servant. And you would put them in their hearts in a way to where they hear you. And God, they cry out today, "What must I do to be saved?" Oh God, you have your way in this service. And we'll be sure to give you praise for all that's accomplished. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you'll bear with me for a few moments, we know lunch is being prepared in many homes. Grills are getting ready to be fired up. But just stay with me and let's see if we can eat from God's word first. Amen. You know, we've been focusing our attention here at Reedy Branch on becoming a disciple. As we've looked through the lens of the I am statements of our Lord Jesus Christ, the past 2 weeks we've been looking at Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." 2 weeks ago, we focused on Jesus' encounter with Martha, taking notice of the difference between a simple believer's faith and a true disciple's faith. Last week, we focused on Jesus' encounter with Martha's sister, Mary, as Mary demonstrated for us that true disciples respond to the message of Jesus Christ. And once Martha told Mary that Jesus had come, she didn't wait. She didn't try to explain for leaving the company. She just immediately got up and she went to where Jesus was at. In her grief and despair, Mary demonstrated that true disciples worship Jesus, even in the midst of their grief. Even though Mary was confused, distraught, angry, and broken, she fell at the feet of Jesus, crying out to him, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." You know what I've come to understand as I look through this passage is that true disciples, they have a living hope. They have a living hope. We'll see in this passage that there wasn't a living hope prior to Jesus coming to see Mary and Martha. There was no living hope. They had hope in a future resurrection, but there was no living hope. You know, my hope isn't that I'm going to wait until I die, that then I'll be raised. But my hope is right now in Jesus Christ. And because it's right now, I know without a shadow of a doubt that it doesn't matter if I leave this world, I'm going to be with him. Amen. And we can all have that hope. Here, what we find in this text is that Jesus, seeing Mary and the Jews who followed her weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit. He was troubled. Now, he was troubled. He was so troubled that he asked the question, where have you laid him? As if he didn't know. But he asked them, where have you laid him? We find at this point, Jesus weeps. We have that famous two-word verse in the scriptures. That after Jesus asked where Lazarus was, he weeps. Now, the assumption of the Jews, as we see in scripture, is that Jesus weeps because of his love for Lazarus. And others were questioning, if he would have been here, could he not have raised him? In fact, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Couldn't he have prevented him from dying? So they kept asking, couldn't he have? We see Mary said, if you had been here. Martha said, if you had been here. And now they're questioning the same by saying, could he have? Had he been here? At this point, they have no hope. They had no hope because they were missing the point. They were missing what was right before their eyes. Well, he was there with them. What they were upset about was he wasn't there 4 days earlier, but he was there right then. Are you hearing me? What they're missing is the whole point of the situation. They are standing with God incarnate. Every time Jesus said, I am, he is telling the Jews that he is God. Every time we read in scripture the I am statements, what we're reading is Jesus is saying, I am God. Too often we get so wrapped up in the fact that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, and now he stands at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and he is preparing for us a home in heaven, that we miss that he is more than the Son of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God in the flesh. He was 100% man. Yes, he was. He was touched by our infirmities. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. He was 100% man. He experienced temptation for popularity, for power and pride. He knew what it was like to experience heartache and pain. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to be looked at as being different. He knew what it was like to be falsely accused. Yes, he was 100% man. Oh, but he was more than that. Because the Bible says he was without sin. So he was 100% God. Isaiah told us that God was coming in the flesh. In Isaiah 9:6, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Jesus, while on earth, was filled with wonder. You know what? Today, as we live, and he is making intercession for us, he is still full of wonder. Isaiah called him a counselor. Because he is all-knowing. He grew in wisdom and knowledge, in which he is the very author of. Isaiah called him the mighty God. He has all power. Power to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, and make the lame to walk again. And more than that, he has power over life and death. Isaiah called him the everlasting Father, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Isaiah says he's the Prince of Peace, because in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. He has overcome the world, because he is God. So let's be clear. Jesus isn't weeping because he's filled with emotion over someone that he loved passing away. That's not why he's weeping. Now, you may be wondering, how can I be so sure? Well, all we have to do is go back into this text. We don't have to really go outside of this chapter. What we find, if we go back, we remember when they come to Jesus, they come saying, Lord, whom you love is sick. But Jesus wasn't concerned. Instead, he responded with, this sickness is not meant for death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So if that's true, then what changed? If he's weeping because of an emotional overflow because someone he cared about had died, what changed? Because he said his sickness wasn't to death. What's clear here is that there's a purpose for Lazarus' death. There was a purpose for him being sick. No one knew the purpose but Jesus. And the purpose was for Jesus to be glorified. If we go further, we're reminded in verse 11 in chapter 11 that Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus was asleep and they were going to go awake him. The disciples couldn't understand. They were baffled. They were wondering, why are we going to awake a sleeping man? Especially when the Jews were seeking to stone Jesus. But Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there. So that you may believe. So we can see again, Jesus is not, he's not weeping because someone he loved had passed. That's not the case. Because he had a plan and he was glad that he had already passed. He was actually glad it had been 4 days because he wanted his disciples to see what he had planned. Jesus arrived. He met Martha, who was angry that he waited so long to come to them. But Jesus told Martha her brother would rise from the dead. When Martha, she tried to spiritualize it. Y'all have never done that, have you? You never tried to spiritualize things, have you? But if you haven't, that's fine. You've heard people who have. Oh, you know, I believe God is giving you the gifts to do this job in the church. Well, let me pray about it. Why are you praying about it? If he's giving you the gift, just do the work. We like to spiritualize things. We like people to think more about us spiritually than we want them to think about our faith in Jesus Christ. We'd rather them see us just praying to God rather than walking by faith. Well, let me get away from there. She tried to spiritualize things. She knew her brother was going to rise in the resurrection, but that didn't bring hope to her. We shared that a couple weeks ago because that was down the road. She was concerned about right now. And then Jesus told her without remorse, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus showed up for the very purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead so that they would without a doubt know he is the Messiah. The disciples were afraid for their life. Mary was angry that he showed up late. Martha was angry that he showed up late. Mary and the Jews were grieving as if they had no hope. Now listen, we grieve when people pass, when our loved ones, they go on to be with the Lord. We grieve over that, and that is healthy, and that's right. But he's also told us in 1 Thessalonians not to grieve as though those with no hope. For if they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we can know that if we know him as Lord and Savior, we can be with them again. The relationship will be different. I won't know my dad as my dad, but I know him when I get there as another one who loves the Lord and who is worshiping along with me. Yes, the disciples were afraid for his life. that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? They're walking with the one who opened the eyes of the blind. They're walking with the one who healed the woman who had been sick for 12 years. They're walking with the one who said peace, and the wind obeyed him. Why are they concerned? If he's got power over the wind, he's got power over you and me. And that's who they were with. They were missing so much. But God was standing right there with them. He knew why he was there. He knew their grief would soon turn to joy. So why did he weep? He had been with them. They knew all he had done. They heard his teaching, and when he arrived, they should have been immediately filled with hope. But they weren't. And when Jesus told Martha to have them remove the stone, she protested. He's decaying right now, Lord. He's been there 4 days. There's a foul odor that's coming out of here. And again, why would Jesus weep? He wept because of their unbelief. It's very clear here in the text. Folks, it's our unbelief that breaks his heart. Contrary to popular opinion, it's not my sin that breaks the heart of Jesus. I got your attention, don't I? He died for my sin. He covered my sin with his blood. He's taken the penalty of my sin away from him, from me. And therefore, he took my penalty, nailed it to a cross, and he placed upon me his righteousness. And when I sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. But what breaks the heart of God, what breaks the heart of our Lord and Savior, is the fact that I didn't have enough of faith in him to not commit the sin. It's our lack of faith that breaks his heart. I'm trying to stay away from what's being poured into my head right now. He poured out his blood for our sin. Our sin has been forgiven. Let me go this far. And some of you may not agree, but it's okay. You have a right to be wrong. For those of you who refuse to serve him, your sin's already been forgiven. You just got to receive the forgiveness. He's not going back to the cross. He said on the cross, "It is finished." He'll never be crucified again. He won't come back as the Lamb of God. Instead, he's coming back as the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back to reign, and he's going to reign where there's full obedience. He's going to reign in power. And with all he has done, people still doubt him. They doubt his love for us. They doubt he's walking with us. They doubt he's empowering us. They doubt his grace and his mercy toward us. They doubt his protection of us. They doubt his guiding us. They doubt his strength in us. And they choose to reject him. To say that I can't live a Christian life is to say that he has no power to keep us. Because I can't keep myself, and you can't keep yourself. If you think you're keeping yourself, I got news for you. You're not. You don't have that kind of power over sin. He has power over sin, and he places power in us, and it's him who's keeping us and sustaining us and helping us each and every day. For us to say we can't live the Christian life is to say that his grace isn't sufficient. It's to say that the blood that he poured out on the cross wasn't strong enough to make us righteous. It's to say that the Holy Spirit is not able. He's not capable of empowering you. You're saying that he's not able to guide you. He's not able to seal you till the day of redemption. And if you believe that in your heart, then you shouldn't serve him. Amen. As a matter of fact, when you reject him, that's exactly what you're saying. You're not enough. But he came to us. He died for us. He resurrected because of the hope that we needed. And now that we're here, some 2,000 years later, he's the one who's called us. And he's the one who saves us by faith. And he's the one who keeps us. He's the one who leads us, guides us, teaches us. He's the one who helps us each and every day. It's him who opens our eyes. There's nothing we have in this but receiving him. That's the only thing that we have to do, is to receive what he has done for us. On that day, there were doubters. And when the stone was removed, Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus came out of the grave, bound hand and foot. His face was wrapped with a cloth. So Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." This was done so that they would believe that he is God. And on that day, many believed. But like us, many were skeptical. Because of their skepticism and because of their unbelief, after seeing Lazarus walk out of the grave, they went to the Pharisees and reported all that Jesus had done. And still, even today, people are doubting him. It's amazing. With all the evidence, with all the eyewitness accounts that's been recorded, when he made a way, when there seemed to be no way at all, when he brought to so many physical, emotional, and psychological healing, when he calmed storms, when the wind obeyed his voice, when he was comforting the hopeless and giving peace to the weary, people still rejected him. And for this, he was betrayed. He was illegally tried. He was falsely accused. He was denied. He was beaten at a whipping post. And when that wasn't enough, they crucified him according to the scriptures. He died on an old rugged cross according to the scriptures. They placed him in a borrowed tomb according to the scriptures. Jewish leaders ensured that there would be Roman soldiers placed to guard the tomb so that Jesus' body could not be stolen and a false accusation made about his resurrection. It's believed that the tomb was sealed so there was no way in and no way out. But early, on the third day morning, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they went to go finish the burial process of Jesus. They took spices and fragrant oils, but when they got there, the earth had quaked. an angel had descended from heaven and the stone was rolled away. The Roman soldiers were so shook in fear that they fell as dead men. The women appeared and saw Jesus' body was gone. They ran to tell the disciples. Peter and John came as hard as they could. And when they got there, they found that the cloth that he was wrapped up with was still laying in place. His body had just came out of it. It wasn't bundled up in a mess. It was still wrapped up in place. And the cloth they put on his face was taken off and it was placed on the side. And they ran back to tell the others what they saw. Peter and John were confused because they hadn't understood what Jesus said about his resurrection. They left and they went to their own homes, but Mary, she hung around. While weeping, she looked into the tomb and saw two angels, one at his head, one at his foot. And one looked at her and said, Why are you seeking the one who was dead? He is not here. He is alive. He has risen from the dead. And he told her to go and tell the disciples that he had risen. I'm here to tell us today that Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And for our good and for his glory. So today we should rejoice that he is Savior. And he is alive forevermore. You know, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove our Savior lives. But folks, one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. But for me, death will give way to victory. Oh, what a day it'll be, because I'll see the light of glory and I know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life, even here in this cruel earth, is worth living. Because I know he lives. As they're coming for this invitation right now, by faith, we know he lives. But one day, we're going to see him as he is. And our faith at that time will give way to sight. So unsaved, my question to you is, do you know he lives? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you know he lives? He lives. He lives to save you from the penalty of your sin. But do you believe this right now? If you do right now, as they begin singing the song of invitation, come and surrender your life to him. And you can know, once you've surrendered your life to him, that when you fight your final war with pain, death for you will give way to victory, and you'll see the lights of glory, and you'll know he lives. Your faith will give way to sight, and you'll know for yourself, he is Savior and he lives. As they begin to sing this song, is there one today who will say that I believe? I've been a sinner, but I believe today. And today, I want to make Jesus my Savior. I want to receive the forgiveness that I have in Jesus. Would you today?